felt that God wanted me to talk to you tonight about the subject of pain. And this is a sermon that either God gave me or that I came up with. We'll see how it turns out tonight. No, I believe God gave it to me. But many years ago, and I know I look so young, you can't even fathom that it would have been many years ago, right? I'm laughing. You see those little gray hairs creeping into my temples. I use hair gel, and that makes it look a little less gray. But if you saw my hair without the gel, it's getting rather gray. But recently, I felt God redirecting my thoughts back toward this message. And I kind of looked at it with fear and trepidation because I thought, I'll bet this is going to be really dumb. Because I had no idea what I was talking about. Absolutely no idea. But you know, when I looked at it, get off this squeaky place in the floor here. I guess I didn't stand on that one last night, but anyhow. When I looked at it, I was amazed because what dawned upon me was that God had given me a message that was ahead of its time. You know what I mean? God gave me some truths. I didn't really even grasp them at that point. But truths that I can now look at and say, oh, yes. Oh, yes. That is so true. And as I looked at some of these points and some of these statements, I was blessed because I thought, Lord, you were sharing with me things that I didn't even know how to use then. I didn't even know how to make sense of them then. It was just theory then. But now I get it. And now I'm blessed by the fact that you were preparing me for what I was to experience in life. Now, I know this is a youth emphasis revival. And you may think, well, these young people here in this church are in this wonderful place, this wonderful church that's filled with family and relatives and friends, and we're out here in the good old countryside and unaffected by many of the pains and problems that happen in the big cities and all of that sort of thing. But I know that isn't true. It may appear that way, but I know that isn't true. I know many of you have experienced deep pain and deep sorrow and hurt, and even some of you young people have experienced those things. Some of you are experiencing that right now. And I felt that God wanted me to speak to you tonight and to try to give you some reassurance that God knows what He's doing and that God makes no mistakes and that God is faithful. And I approached this sermon with a little bit of trepidation tonight because there may be times when I will struggle to keep the tears from flowing and the voice from quivering. And so you're going to have to bear with me at times. But God is so good. God is so good. God is so faithful. And it's in those dark and painful moments in life that His goodness just shines. It shines so much brighter than in the times when our eyes may be distracted by the shiny things of this world. But it's when all of those things have crumbled and crashed and fallen away, and all that's left is God, that we see His goodness shining so brightly. And it's my prayer tonight that somehow I can convey to you the goodness of God. You might be in the midst of sorrow. You might be in the midst of difficulty tonight. You might be struggling with your faith. You might be battling with Satan. You might be at the point of despair tonight. But I just want to call to you across the valley. God is good. Hallelujah. God is faithful. He is real. He is near, and he is love. And I just praise him tonight. Praise him with all of my heart. I want to read to you a passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll give you a little time to turn to it there. It's a familiar passage to many of you. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father. What a privilege it is to have a conversational relationship with you where we can bring to you our deepest hurts, our deepest fears, our deepest doubts. And Lord, while this is not a traditional revival sermon where we're preaching for people to come to the altar to be saved or entirely sanctified or called into ministry or what have you, Lord, I happen to believe and I think it's true that this is one of the deepest needs of our day, for people to have a trust in you, a trust in your goodness, a trust in your faithfulness that will carry them through the darkest moments of their lives. Oh God, help us tonight not to waste our sorrows, but may they draw us to you, may they drive us to you, may they bind us to you. Lord, give us the gift of faith tonight, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. My cousin, Kenny. How many of you know him? Kenny Stettler. Some of you, quite a few of you know him. I think he's lined up to come here for a revival at some point in the future. But Kenny was a funny kid. He was hilarious, as a matter of fact. He's still hilarious. He's a little more grown up and a little more mature now. But he always had a great sense of humor. He was always fairly dramatic. And he has a mama, my Aunt Regina, who is a Southern belle. And my Aunt Regina was teaching all of her children, and Kenny included, Southern manners. She taught them to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and yes, ma'am, and thank you, and please, and all of that good stuff. And she had really been working on this stuff in Kenny's behalf. But then she took him to the doctor because he had to get his shot. I think it was a tetanus shot. And when they got there, Kenny was just being his normal, happy, jovial self until he saw that needle. He saw that needle coming toward him, and his blue eyes got wide, and he started to quiver in his chin. And he started to cry, and then he started to yell, and he was saying, "No, no, no." And Regina said, "Kenny, where are your manners?" And Kenny stopped for a minute, and then he said, "No, thank you." Oh, dear. You know, as I thought about that little story, oh, my cousin is so funny, and he tells the story himself. But as I thought about that story, I thought, you know, that's a lot like us when confronted with pain. All we can see is the needle. All we can see is the hurt that we're about to experience or are currently experiencing. What we fail to see is that, first of all, there's an end in sight. You know, when you get that tetanus shot, it's going to last for a split second, and then it's over. There's an end in sight, and there's a goal in mind. That tetanus shot is going to protect you so that when you scrape your leg on that rusty barbed wire fence out in the field when you're deer hunting, you're not going to get the kind of infection that you would otherwise get. Hopefully. There's an end in sight, and there's a goal in mind. And friends, far be it from me to be simplistic when talking about pain, because pain is very deep and very complicated. It's unique in everyone's life. We all respond to it differently. We all have different needs when our time comes to experience pain. But friends, there's a simple truth here that all of us should remember. No pain ever comes to us without the approval of God's permissive will. The scripture tells us that he will not allow us to experience anything more than we can bear. And whenever pain comes to us, there is an end in sight and there is a goal in mind. Paul actually says in this passage that I just read to you that we as Christians glory in tribulations. How can we glory in tribulations? How can we as Christians actually come to the point to where we could thank God for the pain that we're enduring? How could we come to that point? Well, friends, I'd like to try to offer some answers or some thoughts. By no means do I pretend to have all the answers or even many of the answers. Many of my questions have gone unanswered, and many of yours will as well. Friends, if God answered all of our questions in this life, we would have no need for faith. But what I have found is that God answers enough of our questions to give us the gift of faith and to enable us to trust in him and put our hand in his, even when we can't see the path in front of us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. First of all, it's a matter of perspective. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." If you kind of study the background in the original language, what Paul was referring to was a mirror, a primitive concept of a mirror. Often what they would do is take a piece of brass and polish it and use it as a means by which they can see themselves in a reflection. But they hadn't perfected the science of creating mirrors such as we have that give a very good likeness. And so when you saw yourself in that looking glass, so to speak, you saw yourself darkly. You saw yourself partially obscured. When we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we are looking as through a glass darkly. We don't see the full picture. We don't see the full picture of who God is. Neither do we see the full picture of who we are. Neither do we see the full picture of our circumstances and what God is up to in our lives. You've heard the old saying, you can't see the forest for the trees, haven't you? Have you ever taken maybe a book or maybe a picture or something of that sort and put it right up against your eye, and what you can see is maybe a few lines right in front of your eyeball, but you can't begin to read that book because your eye is too close to the page, right? You're too close to the circumstance to be able to gain perspective that will give you understanding. And friends, when we're in the midst of painful circumstances, often we are too close to them to have an accurate perspective that will give us the ability to understand what we're experiencing. Friends, that's why it's so important that in those painful moments, you don't give up on God. You see, that's the cruelty of Satan. Satan comes to us, and in the very moment when we need God most, he drives a wedge. He seeks to play upon that obscurity, that inability to accurately see, to accurately gain a perspective on what we're experiencing. And he drives a wedge. And the next thing you know, there's distance between us and our only source of help. Oh, God, help us. God, help us to trust when we cannot see, right? Oh, God, help us to do that. It's a matter of perspective. When we see pain from the perspective of eternity, what we will see is that our pain is a blip on the screen. The Bible says, what is our life? Our life is like a vapor. You guys know what vapor's all about around here, don't you? You drive down these country roads and there's fog that rises up from the river, and you drive to work and you drive through fog, but within an hour, the sun has come up and that fog has just disappeared into thin air, right? Our lives are like that. It's like a blade of grass that springs up out of the ground and then withers in the heat of the noonday sun. Our lives are so brief, and the pain that we experience is a blip on the screen in comparison to eternity. Friends, God wants to use our pain to prepare us for eternity. God wants to use this troubled life that we live in, this sinful, dark world, to prepare us for eternal life that stretches on into infinity and beyond. Folks, if we could just get our minds around that, if we could just have that driven deep within our minds and our hearts and our souls, how differently would we live our lives? When we see that this life is the preparation, this life is the proving ground, this life is the testing ground. It's when we are molded and shaped so that we can experience eternity with Christ. Oh, friends, we need to get a right perspective on our pain. It's a blip on the screen in comparison to eternity. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard regarding pain is beautifully and poetically described in a song that my sister Julia and I have sung together for many years. A song that we would sing and people in the congregation would cry. People would come up to us afterward and say, "Oh, that song touched me so much. And I never dreamed, never dreamed the deep significance of these words that we were singing until my time came." He sees the master plan. He holds the future in his hands. So don't live as those who have no hope, for our hope is found in him. Now listen to this. We see the present clearly, but he sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to one day be just like him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Hallelujah. I have clung to those words again and again. You can trust his heart. I don't know if you've ever seen a tapestry, but friends, we're looking at the underside at this point. And when you see the underside of a tapestry, what you see is all sorts of threads. Threads of all different shades and hues. Threads of different length. Threads that seem to be jagged. Threads that are knotted and twisted and out of whack. And when you look at the underside of that tapestry, it seems chaotic. It seems far from beautiful. It seems ugly. And those dark threads may cause us to question, "Lord, if you are the sovereign God of the universe, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow this dark thread to come into my life?" But all friends, there's coming a day when we're going to get on the other side, and we're going to be able to look down at the tapestry from the perspective of eternity. And when we look at the tapestry from the perspective of eternity, what we are going to see is the beautiful work of art that God has created using both the light and the dark threads. Hallelujah. Those dark threads of pain will be woven throughout the tapestry of our lives and will contribute as an essential component of the work of art that God is creating. Hallelujah. It's a matter of perspective. It's also a matter of our God concept. It's a matter of our God concept. Again, I would quote the verse, "For now we see through a glass darkly." We don't understand what God our Father is up to at times. Some of you may have had an unjust, unkind, unloving earthly father. I don't know most of you, so I don't know what your earthly father was like. Maybe you had an earthly father who put on a suit and tie every Sunday and came to church. But at home, he was a different person. And he wasn't living consistent with that image of holiness that he portrayed at church. I have no idea. But I dare say that in a church this size, some of you had a bad dad. If you did, I'm sorry that you endured that, that you experienced that. But I want to tell you that the Bible says he will be a father to the fatherless. He will be a father to the fatherless. I have a student right now at Hope Sound who has become a close friend of mine. His father was never in his life. His father never stood by his mother and owned up to his responsibility. And then at 7 years of age, my friend lost his father. And he was asked to give a eulogy at the funeral as though everything were hunky-dory. And he still struggles with that to this day. But oh, how I've loved being able to counsel with my friend and say, call him by name and say, God, your heavenly Father will not abandon you. God, your heavenly Father will not disown you. He will not leave you hanging like your earthly father did. He will be a father to the fatherless. Maybe you had a good father. I hope you did. If you did, thank the Lord. Because having a good father helps us to understand a little bit about the role that our heavenly Father can play in our lives. Oh, I'm so thankful that God is our Heavenly Father. But you know, some people have a misconception of what a good father is. Some people feel like being a good father means indulging every wish and every want of the child. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. As a father, you are called upon to give the child what he or she needs, not just what he or she wants. Amen? There was a woman that I knew many years ago, many, many miles from here. And she had a child. She had a child out of wedlock. And she loved that child. She seemed to be very attached to it. She seemed to be very affectionate with that child. But that child had a condition called clubbed feet. You know what that means? It's when a child is born with its feet turned inward. The doctor told her that that child, as a near newborn infant, needed to have a very important but painful surgery. He said, it is going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be a long recovery time. Going to have to wear braces and so on. And the more she heard about this surgery, the more her heart was smitten. And she ended up saying, I am not going to put my child through that. I am not going to have my child endure that pain. And friends, do you know what happened? That child has never walked properly. That child is an adult now and has had surgery after surgery after surgery. One surgery could have fixed the problem for the rest of that child's life. But instead, let's be honest, instead, that mother indulged her own feelings, her own hesitation. She did not do what was best for that child. She indulged her own feelings and perhaps the feelings of the child in the moment. And in so doing, she inflicted a lifetime of pain and difficulty and heartache on her child. Friends, our Heavenly Father doesn't do that. And you know, my earthly father didn't do that. Because I also was born with clubbed feet. I can still stand on the side of my feet and it looks kind of weird. But yes, I had clubbed feet as a child. Mine were not as severely clubbed as the child I just referenced. And the doctor told my parents, he doesn't have to have surgery, but he is going to have to wear special shoes and a brace. The doctor said, at first, you're going to have him wear these shoes and this brace to bed. And we'll go from there and see how he progresses. My dad tells the story about putting those shoes on my little feet, his first son, the son of whom he was so proud, the son he was so happy to have. Of course, then I grew up and it was a different story, but no, I'm kidding. He said, I put that brace on the first foot. And then he said, I stretched and stretched and stretched the leg so that I could attach it to the other end of the bar. And he said, I began to think, is this right? This seems too harsh. This seems too far. And he said, as I attached the bar to your other shoe, he said, I saw your little lips begin to quiver and you started to cry. And he said, you tried to turn over in the bed and saw that you couldn't turn over. And he said, you looked up at me with the most pitiful look in your eyes, like, Daddy, why are you hurting me? And he said, the tears ran down my face. Now, Dad's a man's man. But he cried in that moment. Because it hurt that he, the daddy, had to inflict pain upon his son. But do you know, friends, I thank God over and over and over that my dad was willing to inflict pain so that I can walk today without any problem. Now, not only can I walk today, but I'm actually a runner. Can you believe that? You look at me and you don't think I'm a runner. But I run 3.1 miles every day, 6 days a week. Thanks to my dad and his willingness to inflict pain when pain was what was needed. And friends, we're going to have to reconcile ourselves to the idea, to the reality, that we don't have a mature perspective. Oh, you may be 75, 80 years old, but friends, in the perspective of eternity, we have the perspective of a little child, just like me in that crib. We don't see the whole picture. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. The only thing that we can do in those moments is reach out in faith and trust our Heavenly Father. And thank God, He can give us the gift of faith and enable us to trust when those moments come. I'll never forget when Jacinda was killed in the accident. We spun off the road down into the ditch, and the roof of the vehicle was torn so that I couldn't see in the seat next to me. And we stopped spinning, and I knew I was okay, other than bruised hand and some cuts and a sprained wrist. And I called out to Jacinda, and there was no response. And all of a sudden, it began to dawn on me what might have just happened. And I got out of the vehicle and I ran around to the side. And what I saw, I will never, ever recover from. I will never get out of my mind. And I still have flashbacks. Sometimes I look at pictures of her and all of a sudden there's a flashback. The first time I held my little niece that Mark and Alyssa named after Jacinda, Catherine Jacinda, very special to me. First time I held her, I was looking down at her beautiful little face and all of a sudden I had a flashback of what I saw at the scene of the accident. And I wrestled with that. And as I prayed and talked to God, I said, Lord, why? Why did I have to see her? By this time in the journey, God had told me that it wasn't an accident, that it was his plan. He told me that, as clear as a bell. And that was reassuring. But then I wrestled with this idea of, Lord, okay, if it was your plan, why did I have to see her? Why do I have to live with that image in my mind? Why do I have to wake up in the middle of the night seeing that image? And friends, I was just gut-wrenchingly honest with God. I wasn't being disrespectful. I was asking him, and you can too. God is not intimidated by your questions. God does not have a fragile or sensitive ego that can't handle your questions. God loves you. God wants to have a conversation with you. God wants to talk to you. God wants to help you understand. He wants to walk you through these moments. Not always does he answer your questions. Not always do we need to know the answer to those questions. Sometimes it's time for faith to just kick in and we trust. But friends, don't hesitate to ask God questions. It's Satan that tries to get you to think that God can't handle your questions. It's Satan who's sitting on your shoulder and says, oh, how disrespectful, how irreverent. You should be ashamed of yourself for asking those questions. Friend, that's not relationship. In relationships, we communicate. In relationships, we ask questions of each other. If you are married or if you are in a serious dating relationship, how long can you go never asking each other any questions? How long can you go never communicating, trying to guess what hurts their feelings or what makes their day or what pleases them or displeases them? You don't try to guess, you ask, right? You talk to each other, you communicate. And friends, this relationship with God is a real person-to-person relationship. It's not just some obeisance before some far-off, distant God who is in the heights of heaven and we are in the dregs of this world and the gulf is so great and we just hope that somehow he hears our faint whimper over the portals of heaven and we hope that maybe he'll respond by tossing out some grace. Friends, that is a distortion. That is a lie of Satan. He is real. He is near. He is here. He's as close as the mention of his name, as the songwriter said. And oh, did I ever mention his name walking on this journey? I still do. And thank God he was right there. He was there to hear. He was there to cry with me, just like Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus. Even though he knew he was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. Tears are a language God understands. God understands the cry of your heart. God understands that sometimes when those questions well up and spill out, that sometimes it's the pain talking. And God's okay with that. God is not fragile. God is God. He can read your soul, even when you don't have words to say. And what wells up from deep inside you is just a nonverbal cry. He gets it. And he cares, and he loves, and he answers. Sometimes he just says, I can't answer that question right now, but Paul, I'm here, and I'll hold your hand, and we're going to get through this together. Oh, hallelujah, for the God that is near, and the God that is real, and the God that loves us. It's a matter of your God concept. Why did I have to see her, I asked. And I asked that question over and over and over again. And I remember it was coming to a head. I would walk early in the mornings and pray earnestly. Often it was 5 o'clock, sometimes earlier. So there was no one else around, no one else looking. And I would just walk through my community, just tears streaming down my face and just talking and my hands moving. And if people had seen me, they would have probably called the cops. Got a crazy man out here. Well, that could have been true, but anyhow. And I remember it was coming to a head. I needed an answer to that question. And God saw that I needed an answer to that question. And finally, God answered me. I said, Lord, why did I have to see her? And he said, Paul, I gave you a gift. And it was almost like I'd been slapped in the face. I was like, a what? A gift? By this time, you've dropped all church talk. You know, you've dropped all the cliches, all the these and thous. And you're just talking. I said, what? A gift? And God said, Paul, by what you saw, you knew instantly that she had gone to heaven. And he said, Paul, they stuffed you in an ambulance and hauled you off to the hospital. It takes a while for them to pronounce someone dead. And if you had left the scene not knowing, how agonizing would that have been? What a terrible emotional roller coaster would you have been on? Is she alive? Is she not? Is she calling for me? Is she wanting me? Is she wondering why I'm not there? Is she suffering? Is she in pain? Paul, you knew that she was gone, and that was a gift. And I said, oh, yes, Lord, that was a gift. And God said, furthermore, Paul, I gave you a gift because by what you saw, you knew that she had died instantly. You knew that she didn't have any pain. You knew that she didn't have any fear. She had been asleep in the passenger seat, and there was an impact. And the next thing she saw was my face. And I just lost it right there. I just completely lost it. And I began to praise and worship and thank and glorify God. And you know what I thought in that moment? I thought, yes, you are my loving Heavenly Father. You are taking care of me. And even though that picture is searingly painful to this day in my mind, I know that you were doing what was best for me. And I thank you for it. Oh, God, help us to gain a perspective on our loving Heavenly Father. I will trust when I cannot see. Oh, the song that God used over and over and over. I listened to it every day for weeks, for nearly a year probably. It was All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Hallelujah. Written by a blind lady. A lady who was blind because a doctor messed up when she got an eye infection and put a poultice on her eyes that was too strong. And she was blind for the rest of her days. But in her blindness, God helped her to see God like never before. And she wrote those wonderful words that well over a century later were going to comfort the heart of a grieving husband who just had his world turned upside down. Oh, friends, we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father. And I just pray that God will reveal Himself to you in such a way that when you walk through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, you can put your hand in His and trust Him when you cannot see. It's a matter of our God concept. How could a loving God allow suffering? Well, friends, It's a matter of freedom. It's a matter of freedom. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of our God concept. It's a matter of human freedom. You see, God didn't want to make robots. How would you like to be loved by a robot? How would you like to date a robot? How would you like to kiss a robot? How would you like to send a Valentine's Day card to a robot? There's not much thrill there, is there? You know, I live in South Florida where we have a lot of retirees. And some of those retirees moved to Florida because they didn't get along with their kids back up north. And they have what they refer to as grand dogs. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to get on a soapbox a little bit here, and I might get in trouble with somebody, but that term is offensive to me. Dogs and people are not synonymous. Dogs love you because you feed them. Stop feeding them and see how long they'll love you. Let your neighbor start feeding them and see where they go. Right? Dogs are not people. Dogs don't have free moral agency. Dogs don't have the perception to understand between right and wrong. Dogs don't choose to love you for the same reasons that humans choose to love you. That's why God created people. Because God wanted fellowship. God wanted people who would choose to love him. Not just because he feeds them and they come up with their tails wagging. No. He wanted real people who make real choices and with whom he could have real fellowship. But in so doing, God opened the door for rejection. And friends, let's be honest. It is the human choice to reject God that is the source of all suffering. Hang on, preacher, hang on. Are you saying that when we have suffering in our lives, it's because we sinned? Not necessarily. But I'll tell you this, you have suffering in your lives because Adam sinned. Amen? We as humanity have suffering because we as humanity have rejected God. Now, some of the suffering comes to us because of our choices. Some of the suffering that we experience is nothing more and nothing less than the consequences of our choices. If you smoke all your life and you get emphysema or lung cancer, I don't mean to be unkind, but there's a little thing called cause and effect at work here. Right, friends? Let's be honest. If you don't take care of your body, at some point, your body is going to break down. Things are going to happen that could have been prevented if you had taken better care of yourself. So some of the pain and some of the suffering that we experience is the result of our own choices. But old friends, you and I both know that many of the things that we experience are not of our choosing. But God considered it better to have real people who could make the real choice to have real fellowship than it would be to create robots whom he could compel to serve him. If he had created robots, this world could have been perfect. Sin may never have come into the picture. But there also wouldn't have been real love. Because robots don't truly love. The great philosopher Pascal said, "It's better for a man to go to hell, a man, than to heaven, a machine." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Thank God that he created free moral agency. Thank God that he created us as real people with real choices. Joshua looked the Israelite people in the face, and he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You know the story. For centuries, they chose to reject God, and that rejection brought consequences. But oh, friends, there were those who didn't reject God. There were those who embraced God. And those people God blessed. And they had a wonderful privilege of a relationship with Him. And you and I can do the same. It's a matter of choice. But how do we explain this pain that we didn't deserve? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It is the age-old question, and one that no one can answer to the satisfaction of every human being on the face of the earth. But here are things to think about. It's a matter of longing. You see, without pain, we humans would become quite satisfied with our silly little selves and our comfort zones that we create around us. We would fail to realize the incomprehensible beauty that God wants to give us in eternity if there was no pain in this world. How many of you like C.S. Lewis? I love C.S. Lewis. And I want to share with you some quotes that I think shed some light on this topic that's helpful. C.S. Lewis writes about pleasure. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." If we didn't experience that pain that rocks our world and that shatters our comfort zone, we would become quite contented with our lives on this earth, wouldn't we? Thank God for pain, because it's pain that helps prepare us for heaven. Listen to what Lewis says about pain. He says, "We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Listen to this final quote. "The human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it." Now, error and sin both have this property, that the deeper they are, the less the victim suspects their existence. They are masked evil. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. That's profound. You see, when we experience pain in this world, what we come to painfully realize is that this world is not our home. This is not where God intended for us to live. This is not where we should place our treasures and our hopes and our dreams. We are living for another world. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth," Jesus said, "where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Oh, how it hurts when those thieves break in and steal our pleasure, right? But Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Oh, God, help us not to waste our sorrows. God, help us to allow those sorrows that we experience to cause us to yearn for and long for heaven. Hallelujah. Finally, it's a matter of purpose. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of our God concept. It's a matter of freedom. It's a matter of longing. And it's a matter of purpose. You see, God has a purpose in this pain. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that his highest aspiration is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. His highest aspiration was to know God. First of all, to know him in the power of his resurrection, to be resurrected to new life, but also to know God in the fellowship of his sufferings. How did that work out in Paul's life? Do you remember when Paul was writing those epistles from prison and he's speaking to those believers and he says, I travail for you as in birth pangs. Paul was experiencing suffering that was leading to their salvation. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead. But it was all to the glory of God, and God used his sufferings to touch the lives of others. Oh, friends, when you go through suffering and you come out on the other side, singing the praise of Jesus, the world perks up its ears, let me tell you, friends. I'm telling you that there are people who would not listen to your testimony, who would not listen to your well-crafted argument for the existence of God, who would not listen to your little lecture on apologetics, who would not listen to your recitation of the Roman road, but when they see you walk through the fire and come out on the other side with faith and confidence in God, they listen. Trust me. God wants to use your pain as a powerful testimony to a world that has no explanation for pain, to a world that has no hope in the midst of their pain. Let me just tell you this quick story as I wrap up. My neighbor across the road from me is a policeman for the town of Jupiter. He and his wife quickly became good friends of mine. His wife is a school teacher. They were watching out their windows on the day that I proposed to Jacinda in my house. They just entered into our relationship. They're a younger couple, and we became great friends. Jacinda was a teacher. She's a teacher. They connected. When Jacinda died, they were heartbroken, and they came to the funeral. I don't believe they attend church regularly. They do believe in God. But I was out in my yard several days after the funeral, and my neighbor came up to me, and he's a cop. He's a tough guy. He came up to me and he said, Paul, I've got to give you a hug. And he wrapped me up in those big arms of his. And he said, I've got to tell you something. He said, I came to Jacinda's funeral. And he said, I heard you talk. I heard your father-in-law talk. I heard your dad preach. And he said, I looked over at my wife as we were walking out, and I said, I can't believe this. I am leaving a funeral, and I have never felt so hopeful in my life. And he said, I took careful notes on your dad's sermon, about not losing faith when the hard times come. And he said, Paul, do you know what I'm doing? He said, I've made photocopies of all of those notes. And he said, I'm a first responder. He said, I roll up. I'm the first one on the scene of an accident. Sometimes it's when there are fatalities. He said, sometimes I go to the door of the first of kin, and I'm the first one to let them know that their loved one has passed away. And he said, Paul, do you know what I'm doing? He said, I've copied those notes. And he said, I'm passing them out to those people. Oh, friends, I was so blessed in my soul. I thought to myself, random people that I will never meet, that Jacinda would never have met, that my father will never meet, are driving up and down Interstate 95, 16 lanes in some places of traffic. The turnpike is right next to it, another 16 lanes in some places, rushing their way down to Fort Lauderdale and down to Miami and all the way down to Key West. And on their way, they are hearing about the grace of God. In their moment of crisis, in their moment of trauma, in their moment of loss, these lost people are being touched because Jacinda died. They're being pointed to Jesus. Do you know our IT guys told us that they estimate that about 50,000 people have watched those funerals? and heard that gospel message preached. Why? Because Jacinda was a movie star? Well, she was as pretty as one. But she wasn't. She wasn't famous. God used the pain in a mighty way, and people have gotten saved as a result. And friends, He'll use your pain as well. You stay true to Jesus. You come out on the other side, and you can know what Paul's talking about when he says, I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. The scripture tells us, the Hebrew writer tells us, that Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. In other words, His mission was made complete and perfected through His suffering. And friends, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Ah, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. I'll never forget, in just the few hours after the accident, God brought the words of a song to my mind that comforted my heart. He said, and how sweetly Jesus whispers, take thy cross and have no fear, for I've trod the way before thee, and my glory lingers near. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, yes, there's a cross that you must bear, but it can become a beautiful, glorious trophy of God's divine grace that will be a witness and a testimony to the world around you. Lastly, there's a purpose for us. There's a purpose for others, but there's also a purpose for us. Job 23, 8 through 10. Job says, look, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He turns to the right hand, I cannot see Him. But He knows the way that I take. And when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. When through fiery trials, thy pathway shall lie. My grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Oh, friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. It puts everything into different perspective. Because of the cross, we have hope. Because of the cross, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Paul says, it is a hope that does not disappoint. Hallelujah. One last story, and I'm done. On one of those mornings when I was walking in my community, I looked down at a crack in the sidewalk, and I saw a little flowering plant growing out of the crack. And you may think that I gained some beautiful little pithy spiritual insight from that, but I didn't. It actually brought to mind a song that I hated. The song says, thank you for the valley I walked through today. The darker the valley, the more I learned to pray. Thank you for the lilies blooming by the way. Thank you for the valley I walked through today. Paul, why did you hate that song? Because my mom had a couple of total nervous breakdowns. And our family went through a period where she just wasn't there. She was there, but not there. And that was a painful time. I was a young boy, and my dad was trying to pastor a church and be a father at the same time. And my mom, sometimes in her moments of anxiety and irrationality, would get something in her head that would just circle back and circle back and circle back and circle back. And that song was one of those things. And she sang that song incessantly. And I hate that song because it brings back those memories. And I remember I was praying and I saw that little plant and I thought of that song and, oh, why did I have to think of that song? And all of a sudden God spoke to me and God said, Paul, can you thank me for taking Jacinda? And I want to tell you, friends, there was a panic that rose up my spine. Not because I felt rebellious, not because I didn't want to respond affirmatively, not because I didn't want to just say yes, but the panic rose because I knew I couldn't. I was physically incapable of saying thank you for taking Jacinda. And I remember I wrestled for over an hour with God. I was like a child. Many of you have children here. You know what it's like when you ask your little child to do something that they don't want to do? And what do? They come up to you and they try to distract you. They pick a flower and bring it to you and say, I love you, Daddy. And you're like, no, go do what I told you to do. Right? I was kind of like that. Only it wasn't cute and it wasn't pretty and it wasn't funny. I started praising God for everything I could think of. I started thanking God for everything I could think of. Everything but that. And as I praised and thanked God, tears streamed down my face. I felt God's presence near. I felt that God was accepting my praise, and I felt his presence. But then God came back and he pressed a little harder and he said, but can you thank me for taking Jacinda? Once again, I went back into even more a greater frenzy of praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, I thank you for the cross, and I thank you for the blood, and I thank you for forgiveness of sins, and I thank you for the gospel and all that you've done in my life. And but can you thank me for taking Jacinda? And friends, I will never, ever forget when I literally felt the grace of God poured into the top of my person. It was as though it was not physical, but it was as though I felt God's grace just flowing down over me. And only by his grace, I formed those words, thank you for taking Jacinda. You took her gently and lovingly, instantly, without pain, and her death is pointing thousands of people to Jesus. Friends, I will never forget the sense of joy that welled up in me, the sense of divine approval that welled up in me, the sense of the witness of the Spirit that it was well with my soul that welled up in me. And I just began to praise God as I have never praised him before. And that sense of surrender, of release, oh, what a relief washed over me. Because God and God alone had helped me to put this in perspective. And I could see it as the goodness of God extended, as painful as it was. And friends, I want to tell you something. My relationship with God has never been the same from that day until this. There is a love, there is a trust, there is a faith that never existed prior to that. Many of you are far older than I. You've served God far longer. You may have gone through far more difficult valleys than I have experienced. And you probably have experienced a far deeper and higher level of the grace of God than I have. But in my little world, that was the best it had ever been. And I was rejoicing and praising God. And I praise him to this day. Friends, help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. Don't waste your sorrows. God wants to do something beautiful in your life and the lives of those around you. Let's stand together. Oh God, you see these people today. You know what they're facing. I don't begin to know the pain that they're struggling with. But Lord, you know it to the nth degree. You know every battle. You know every fear. You know every doubt. You know every aspect of anxiety. And Lord, you care. And I thank you that you care. And Lord, I just pray in the precious name of Jesus that somehow you would use my broken, rambling words tonight. And that you would drive home this truth that you are a loving heavenly Father, that you can be trusted. Lord, that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to your purpose. Oh God, don't let us waste our sorrows. Help us to give them all to you. and you can turn those sorrows into joy. Lord, go with every person here tonight. You know the ones that will struggle to sleep tonight because of what they're battling, what they're experiencing. Oh God, I pray that you would do for them what you've done for me. And at times it's just seemed like you were lying there in the bed beside me and comforting me and instructing me and carrying me. Oh God, thank you for that goodness. Do for them what you've done for me. Lord, I know that you will be faithful. We trust you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you, Heavenly Father. For all that you do, we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.